You're listening to the sermon audio from Vertical Church Triad, a vertical church in Jamestown, North Carolina. For more info on our service times and location, visit us at www.verticalchurchtriad.org. You are loved.
All right. Well, if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6 is where we're going to be this morning. How many music fans do we have in the room? You like music? All right. Who likes classic rock? What, are you guys ashamed of yourselves? This isn't confession, don't worry. All right, if this helps you, I like classic rock. Who likes classic rock? Raise your hand. All right, that's better. Oh man, you guys think much of me. Oh, if it's okay with Matt, I guess I can put my hand up. All right, good, that's cool. All right, so if you enjoy music, in particular classic rock, you know the name Bob Dylan. He's considered to be one of the greatest songwriters of all time. His career spanned about 60 years. In the late 70s, at one point, he professed Christ as Savior. He did like this three-month intense discipleship with the Vineyard Church. And he ended up writing a song called Gotta Serve Somebody. You familiar with that song? You Gotta Serve Somebody. It ended up being a Grammy Award for the best male vocals. Here are some of the lyrics. You may be an ambassador to England or France. You may like to gamble. You may like to dance. You may be a heavyweight champion of the world. You may be a socialite with a long string of pearls. You may be a preacher with your spiritual pride. You may be a city councilman taking bribes on the side. You may be working in a barbershop. You may know how to cut hair. You may be somebody's mistress. Maybe somebody's heir. But you're gonna have to serve somebody. Yes, indeed, you're gonna have to serve somebody. You remember the words? He says, it may be the devil or it may be the Lord, but you're gonna have to serve somebody. And I would say that those lyrics, Dylan's song describes what Paul's writing to, or what he's writing of, to the Roman Christians in the passage that we're studying this morning. What Paul essentially says in our text this morning, he says, every person is a slave. Every person is a slave. And here's the big idea for today. The big idea comes from our Savior, Jesus Christ. The big idea is simply this: no man can serve two masters. That's what Paul's getting at here in Romans chapter 6. No man can serve two masters. If you know Christ as both Lord and Savior, the new life you have in the Lord has given you freedom, not just from the penalty of sin, but it has given you freedom from the power of sin. And this morning, we're going to see specifically that upon our salvation, we have been set free to serve our Savior faithfully. Look at Romans chapter 6, and we're looking at verses 15 through 19 this morning. The Apostle Paul writes these words. What then? Should we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? Absolutely not. Don't you know that if you offer yourselves to someone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of that one you obey, either of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness? But thank God that although you used to be slaves of sin, you obeyed from the heart that pattern of teaching to which you were handed over, and having been set free from sin, you became enslaved to righteousness. I am using a human analogy because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you offered the parts of yourselves as slaves to impurity and to greater and greater lawlessness, so now, Christian, offer them as slaves of righteousness, which results in sanctification. No man can serve two masters. And in the passage that we're looking at this morning, we're going to see three actions that are required of every professing Christian if they're going to live a life of sanctification. These three actions, they're not non-negotiables. These are requirements. If you profess Christ, these three actions must be present if you're going to live a life of sanctification, if you're going to live a life of holiness, if you're going to live a life set apart to God from sin. These three actions must be present in your life. Have I stressed it enough? You ready to go? Here we go. Number one, if I want to serve Christ faithfully, number one, I must consider seriously who I serve. If I'm going to serve Christ, I need to really think about, I need to be considering, like, seriously who I'm serving. Look at verse 15. Paul says, two questions. What then? What then? Should we sin because we are not under law but under grace? Now, here's what's going on. Let's stop there. In verse 15, Paul is asking two questions based upon the information that he just gave them in verse 14. It's kind of like verse 1 of chapter 6, if you're with us when we launched this series. Like, he's like preemptively asking questions. Remember we talked about this based upon the fact that they're now justified. And Paul's like, hey, just because you've been freed from the penalty of sin, you can't go like antinomian, meaning you can't live life as if there are no laws and you can live whatever way you want, because that was the temptation. And so he's kind of like catching their thinking. He's saying, hey, you can't live that way. All right, but now if we can bring up this chart, look at the three aspects of our salvation. I think this will help you, because justification is this. Justification means there's three aspects of salvation. So if you're taking notes, put three aspects of salvation up here. Three aspects of salvation, and it's justification, sanctification, glorification. In our justification, that's when we're saved. It's a one-time event. We're declared in the right before God because of the works of Jesus Christ, his holiness that's been imputed to us. If we confess Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, we're declared in the right before God. And what happens is we are set free from sin's penalty. So the Romans are like, so can I sin whenever I want? And Paul, in verse 1, he's like, by no means. And then last week, in fact, or maybe even the last 2 weeks, we've been talking about this whole new reality. Because we've been justified, we've been sanctified. We are set apart from sin and to God, meaning I am now set free from sin's power. Like, I can choose now whether or not I want to sin and succumb to temptation, or if I'm just gonna say, no way, man, I'm a child of God. I've got some power. We can do this. We can say no. So what's going on here in the passage we're looking at this morning, in verse 15, this question is based not upon our position in Christ. This question is based upon our practice with Christ. Now that we have this power, the Romans are wondering. Now that we have this power, that we can, you know, sin or choose not to sin, is it okay to just maybe sin occasionally? Does that make sense? I'm not going to live a life of debauchery because I've been justified. You've already covered that, Paul. But now that I'm no longer under the power of sin, can I at least sin just every once in a while? Like when I go on that once a year camping trip with the guys and we bring this cooler. It's like stocked full of beer. Is it okay if just like once a year I just get blitzed? I'm just gonna do it once, man. I'm not gonna make this a pattern of my life. Like, can I just do it one time? Or maybe it's like, man, like, hey, I'm in this committed relationship with my girlfriend. And we really can't afford to get married, but I love her and I'm gonna marry her. And I'm not promiscuous. I'm not sleeping around with people. Isn't it okay if just like every once in a while we have sex? Is it okay? Like, I'm not really a pathological liar, but I gotta get out of this jam with my boss. He has these expectations. Is it okay if just this one time I just fudge a few numbers so nothing bad happens to me and my family? That's the guy that Paul's addressing. He's addressing the guy that has been freed from sin's penalty and power, but he just kind of wants to participate in sin occasionally. And look what Paul's answer is. Look what he says in verse 15. Absolutely not. Absolutely not. This is the same language as verse 1. It's the strongest Greek word for refuting something. He's basically saying, no way, Jose, God forbid. In fact, he's like, what are you even thinking right now? Are you serious? Are you serious? Are you serious? Because sin is serious. In fact, look at this chart. Paul's just kind of like, what? What are you thinking? Like, he's thinking, come on, guys. Like, you know, sin has corrupted the entire creation. That's Romans chapter 8, verse 22. Like, creation is groaning in anticipation for the return of Jesus Christ. I mean, sin is serious. Not only has it affected creation, but it's affected you. Sin is compared to the venom of serpents and the deadly poison of cobras. That's 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1. Now think about that for a second. My mind starts wandering when I read stuff like that. And I'm like, I'm going to look up venom. Ever look up venom? I don't know. I do weird things. But it's like, if Paul uses the word venom, I need to know what that is. Here's what venom does. It either immobilizes you. It immobilizes you. It paralyzes you so that creature can kill you. Or it just kills you. One of the two. It immobilizes you so that you can't move forward and that creature can kill you, or it just instantly kills you. Like, that is sin. That's what this is serious stuff. It can kill you. It is the defilement of flesh and the spirit. It dominates the mind, the affections, and the will. It serves the purposes of Satan. Ephesians chapter 2. Sorry, I forgot to mention those other verses. I'll give them to you later if you really want them. It promises you satisfaction, but it only brings misery and anxiety. Look up Judges chapter 2. It's a great story. Like, you think it's going to be pleasurable, but it's only going to bring hurt. And ultimately, here's what we're looking at this morning. Romans chapter 6, verse 16. This is so serious. It leads to slavery. Look at verse 16. It says, don't you know, consider this, consider seriously what I'm writing here. Don't you know, Christian, that if you offer yourselves to someone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of that one you obey, either of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness. So that word slave, it's used five times in five verses. In our passage that we're looking at this morning, verses 14 through 19, that word comes up five times. This is a word that the Romans certainly would have understood because slavery was common during their time. It was common in the Old Testament. It was common in the New Testament. It was certainly common within the Roman Empire. It's estimated that during this time, there would have been between 2 million and 5 million slaves. Typically, slaves were either owned by the state or individuals. Most of them, though, were probably prisoners of war. Some people became slaves because of debt. Maybe they owed taxes to the state, or maybe they had borrowed money from someone else. If you don't pay up, you would have to sell yourself into slavery. If you committed a minor crime even, you would become a slave. If you were owned by the state, it was like really bad. You're gonna have a tough life and you're probably going to die very young. In fact, you could be beaten, you could be abused, you could be harmed by the owner. But if you were owned by an individual, it was oftentimes a little bit better. You would actually even be able to get married and they would provide for you medically. They would give you wages. You could come and go as you please. So there's kind of like two different types of slavery going on here. And the word that Paul uses for slavery is the word doulos, which means a person who gives himself up completely to a master. A doulos, a slave, not a servant, a slave is someone who has no rights of their own. They can't do anything. This person was somebody else's personal possession. That's what you have to understand when you read this passage. Like you are somebody else's possession. Everything in verses 15 through 19 is revolving around that one word. And like the Roman culture, Paul's reminding us. He's saying, hey, listen, you too are a doulos. You too are owned by someone or something. You only have one master. Slaves didn't have multiple masters, they had one master. And he says, look at the verse, he says, you are either, look at the options. You're either a slave to sin or you're a slave to righteousness. And Paul is writing this, and his point is that now that you are in Christ and you have been set free from the power of sin, you decide right here who you serve, Christian. You're free from the power of sin. You decide. What are you going to decide? Who do you want to be your master? Pre-Christ, before we came to Christ, you had no choice. We've gone over this already, but remember what we said before. Sin was your master pre-Christ. You were, scripture says you were dead in your sin. We'll talk about that here in a minute, a little bit more. But now, Paul's saying, now you have a choice. So he's saying, so Christian, Roman Christian, vertical church Christian, professing Christian, consider seriously who is your master. Tim Keller says that there are three tests or three questions to show what your spiritual masters are. These are really helpful. You want to know if sin is mastering you? He says, ask yourself these three questions. The first one is this: am I angry? Am I angry? And we're not talking about like normal anger here. What we're talking about is if you're that person who just snaps and you go into these like violent fits of rage when you don't get that thing that you want. Keller's saying, whatever it is that provokes that, that is your master. That is your idol. That thing is ruling over you. So check yourself. Second question, Keller says, ask. This is a great spiritual diagnosis right here. Second question is, am I fearful? Am I fearful? Now, it's okay to worry. We do it all the time. Stuff happens. We live in a fallen world. The effects of sin are present. And a lot of the things that we worry about are because of the effects of sin. Like even last night, we were at Zach and Maddie's wedding. And you guys probably heard about this. Like last Saturday night, there was this couple in Charleston, South Carolina. Did you hear about this? And they're driving back from their wedding reception. And some drunk girl just crashes into them. And the bride dies. And as I'm watching Zach and Maddie do their first dance, and I'm so encouraged because we've all been touched by Zach and Maddie's ministry here at Vertical Church, and I'm just like, but we just never know what's going to happen, right? We never know. We're one breath away from slipping into eternity. And so I was just praying, I'm like, Lord, will you watch over them as they go on this honeymoon trip? They're traveling, protect them, guide them. But I wasn't like paralyzed by fear. Does that make sense? Like, obviously there are concerns in our life, but I wasn't paralyzed by fear. Like, I can still get up in the morning. And some of us, like, we know what our master is based upon this reality right here. Like, if you're paralyzed by fear, you need to check yourself. Third question Keller says is, am I sad? Am I sad? It's okay to grieve and to cry. In fact, emotion is a gift from God. We are actually encouraged to lament. We have a great book in our bookstore. If you're going through difficulty, it's called Dark Clouds and Deep Mercy. And it talks about just the whole issue of lamenting. And it's okay to lament. But when life hits you in the face, if you fall apart and you hate life and you want to die, and if you're like suicidal, and that's a real thing, and you need to get some help. But like, if you're that person, like, that reveals a master over you. Because it's like, it's beyond normal. And what triggers these three emotions of what causes me to get angry, what causes me to be fearful, what causes me to be sad, like for me, you know what one of mine is? And it fits all three categories. Here's one of mine: money. Money. Now, here's the thing. I really don't want to be rich. I really don't. I just want to be comfortable. Who's with me? I don't have to be rich. I just want to be comfortable. Like, I don't want to have to worry about when my car alternator goes out as I was on my way to Zach and Maddie's wedding yesterday. True life story. That's a problem. I don't want to have to worry about things, right? I just want to be comfortable. But here's what happens with Matt McCarthy and money sometimes. Sometimes it can cause me to get sinfully angry, and it reveals that I have a master. I start to worry so much that I'm fearful about all the what ifs. Or it can cause me to go into a little bit of a depression to the point where I become so melancholy that I just kind of want to become a little bit of a loner all by myself. And like, these are the questions we need to be asking about ourselves. Who is our master? I got to guard against that. Jesus even talked a lot about money becoming our master. I think that's a common one for most people. Notice the way, though, Paul closes out this verse. He speaks of the danger of sin being our master. He says that it results how? Can we go to the verse? It results, the verse? Verse 1? Or verse 16, sorry. It results what? In death. That's the seriousness of this whole thing. I mean, guys, we got to get a hold of this master thing. You got to pick the right master. You might want to write this down. Occasional sin paves the path to slavery of sin that leads in death. I know it's long, but that's what Paul's saying. Occasional sin paves the path of slavery to sin that leads in death, or leads to death. And there are two types of death going on here. There's spiritual death. So for some of us, we got to figure out, and by that, it Paul's meaning like, are you actually even saved? He's talking about hell for all eternity. Like sin, Romans 6:23, we're going to look at it next week. For the wages of sin is death. It means hell. There's spiritual death. Like if sin just completely masters you, and now that you profess Christ, you've never really had much power over sin. Paul's saying, hey man, you need to check yourself, because this death that I'm talking about, it might mean spiritual death, hell for all eternity. But there's also like physical death, like the here and now death, like your sin. Listen, I hope you're paying attention to this. This is serious stuff. Like your sin could result in the death of your marriage. Your sin could result in the death of a relationship. Your sin could result in the death of joy, in the death of hope, in the death of living a life of peace. Like there are real life consequences to anything other than Jesus being our master right here and right now, even if you know Christ. You choose to sin, you choose to make that sin your master, I mean, it leads to death. And Paul's like, no one can serve two masters. So consider seriously who you serve. Number two, because Christ saved me, I will serve him faithfully. If I want to serve Christ faithfully, number two, I must commemorate daily why I serve. So hopefully we got the who I serve thing figured out. Like, I hope you're serving Christ. So let's go a little bit deeper now. Let's commemorate daily why we serve. I find it interesting that we know a lot of things, and we like will know, we don't just know a lot of things, like we will study things that really aren't all that important. Like some of us, like, you know, it might be like sports. Like if you could be the guy on a sports trivia show or whatever, and you could answer all the questions, like, you know, what player averages the most points, who has the highest batting average, what quarterback is the best. Well, that's easy. That's Tom Brady. But you know a lot of things about sports. And then there's others of you, like, you know a lot about computers, like that whole RAM, ROM, and speeds. I don't know. That doesn't make any sense to me, but like, you got to figure it out, man. You're like, oh, well, you need to get the MacBook Pro and not the MacBook Air. And you need, and it's like, what? I don't know what you're talking about, man. Just give me a computer and show me how to open it. But then there are others, it's like cars. Cars is your thing. Man, you need the V6 12 torque, blah, blah, blah. I don't even know what it is. That's your thing. There's nothing wrong with you and your thing, okay? Nothing wrong with it. But here's the thing. If you know a lot of things, but don't really know the gospel thing, that's a problem. And I think sometimes as Christians, we say we have this new master, and no doubt maybe you do have this new master, but your gospel understanding is limited to, I asked Jesus Christ to be my Lord and Savior, and that's about all you know. You understand it for your justification, but you don't understand it for your sanctification and how the gospel helps you to live a life of holiness. And that's a problem. The very most important thing that you can study in life, and this is not an understatement, it's the gospel. It is the gospel. Far too many Christians have a limited basic understanding of the gospel. And in verse 17, Paul elaborates on the gospel. He provides what I would even say are the gospel basics. You got to know these basics. And look what he writes. He says, but thank God. Thank God. Notice who's getting the glory here. It's not like, thank me, I'm so smart that I responded to this gospel thing. So glad I made the right decision. No, he's not saying that. He says, but thank God that although you used to be slaves of sin, let's stop right there, because that's really important to understand. Like, you need to write down, I used to be a slave of sin. Like, meaning, I was in bondage to sin. There was no way out of your sin. You were imprisoned. You were not going to be set free. You were bound in chains. You were like that doulos who had no hope. That was you. But he says, but thank God. Thank God. He set us free. And what this means is that I am not free to sin, but I am now free from sin. I have a new owner. I have a new boss. I have a new master. The other master that I used to have is now dead and powerless. I'm not that guy's slave anymore. That's what he's saying here. And now I have a choice. I can either present myself to my new master and present myself to obedience and righteousness, or I can present myself to my old master, which results in sin and death. But look what he goes on to say. Notice the change that took place upon our salvation. He says, but thank God that although you used to be slaves, he says, you obeyed from the heart. You obeyed, verse 17, you obeyed from the heart. I mean, this radical change took place in the life of the believer. You obeyed. He's saying, when he says you obeyed from the heart, he's saying you obeyed the good news. You obeyed the gospel. It wasn't just, and this is really important, it wasn't just an emotional experience. Now I'm not against emotions. Like, we should have some emotions for Jesus. We should. And I love Piper's illustration that he uses in his book, Desiring God. He says, if my wife and I have an anniversary, and I take her out to eat, and I buy her roses, and I give her a kiss goodnight, like it, my response should be, well, I have to do this. You're my wife. We've been married 25 years. I'm taking you out to eat. And no, there should be some affections going on. Like, there should be some excitement. There should be some joy. So the gospel, there should be some emotions, but our obedience from the heart isn't limited only to emotions. He's saying, you obeyed. That's a really important word to understand. Like, when you got this whole new master thing, like, your heart was changed. Radical transformation. There's this whole new way of life. But notice how it happened. This is really important, Christian. How did this happen? How did you obey? How did you respond to the gospel? Hear this. That pattern of teaching to which you were handed over. Let's talk about that for a second. You're saved because somebody was faithful in their witness. You have been set free from sin. You have a new master because someone was faithful to the gospel and their gospel witness. And listen, church family, we have loads of people living in our community, in our workplace, in our neighborhood, at the pool that we're going to be going to in just a few short weeks, and they have never been set free. They are still serving the old master that leads to sin and death. And what we need to do is we need to present to them the pattern of teaching, the gospel of Jesus Christ, so that they can be set free from sin. Who's your one? Right now, we need to make a commitment. There's probably maybe one or two names coming into your mind right now that the Holy Spirit is pointing you toward, that right now you need to write those names down and you need to start praying for their soul. You need to start praying for opportunities, because unless they hear the pattern of teaching, they will not be set free. Look what Paul goes on to write in verse 18. Paul talks about the gospel power, really. And the gospel is a powerful thing. And let me just say this about maybe that person. Sometimes we think about people and it's like, oh, well, the gospel, that person can't get saved. No, the gospel is powerful. Look what verse 18 says. It says, and having been set free from sin, and you became enslaved to righteousness. That's us. That's us. We've been set free from sin and enslaved to righteousness, all because someone handed over this pattern of teaching to us. And what I love about that, and this is kind of nerdy and geeky, but it's in the aorist here, which means it was a one-time past event that has like ongoing ramifications that you're now living it out. He's not talking about, you know, being sinless. Yes, your flesh is going to remain, but he's saying the penalty and the power of sin no longer reigns over us. Like, we have a new owner. We have a new master. We have now been, Paul's saying, you've been yoked to Jesus. You have a new boss. And out of gratitude for what Jesus has done for us, we should want to live set free. Like, we're talking slave language here, right? So think about just the atrocity of slavery in our country. Think about people like Harriet Tubman, right? Ever see that movie, Harriet? That's such a cool movie. And this lady, in her perseverance and her desire to free slaves, right? And she did the whole Underground Railroad thing. But here's the thing about slavery, right? When the slaves were freed, right? When the Civil War was over and they were given freedom, like nobody, not one slave ever went back to their old master. Who does that? Why would you go back to your old master who was brutal and sinful and it was painful, right? But interestingly, as Christians, we sometimes do that. That's Paul's point right here. Why would you return to a master who sought your destruction? Why would you do that? Why would you, who have been freed from sin, go back and obey the sin that leads to death? Why would you go back to your addictions? Why would you go back to your anger? Why would you go back to the lack of joy and the depression? Why would you do that? You know, if we want to remain faithful to our master, if we want to, like, stay serving Jesus and not going backwards in our walk, we need to preach gospel truth to ourselves on a daily basis. What do I mean by that? Remind yourself who you are now. Who I was and who I am now. Remind yourself on a daily basis. I was dead. Now I'm alive. Remind yourself what Christ did for you specifically when he died on the cross. Remind yourself of the power that you now have to dethrone sin and temptation. Remind yourself that you are living for an eternal home. Like, these are the gospel truths we have to preach to ourselves on a daily basis. And sadly, what most Christians do, and I put myself in this category, is sometimes what we do is we end up not even preaching gospel to ourselves, but we preach law to ourselves. And that's exactly what the enemy wants you to do. He wants you to preach law to yourself, because when you do, here's what the law does. It crushes you. It crushes you. I wrote this down this week. You might want to take a picture of it. As I was studying, I wrote this down. I put, whenever I preach the law to myself, it will serve as a crushing weight and suffocate the spiritual life that is seeking to thrive within my soul. That's what the law does. Whenever I preach the law to myself, it will serve as just a crushing weight and suffocate the spiritual life that is seeking to thrive within my soul. You know, last week I shared how to dethrone the sin that seeks to rule in our life. And I shared 5 action points. They all begin with R. If we get those, yeah, here they are. Perfect. Like, we talked about, hey, if we're going to dethrone sin, we need to recognize it and renounce it. We need to realize that we can have victory. We need to rely on the Spirit prayerfully. We need to renew our mind regularly. We need to recruit accountability. All important things. But there was one that I purposely left off. I had Abby take it off because I wanted to talk about it right now. Here's the 6th one right here. If we could put that on the screen. We need to rehearse the gospel daily. If you want to dethrone sin in your life, you must, Christian, rehearse the gospel daily. At the top of the list when it comes to our spiritual disciplines, I would say it shouldn't be reading the Bible, it shouldn't be praying, it shouldn't be fasting, it shouldn't be witnessing, it shouldn't be worshiping. I would say at the top of our spiritual discipline list, and you do need all those other ones too, but at the top of the list needs to be this right here. Rehearse the gospel. Preach the gospel to yourself. We need to hear the gospel from ourselves, about ourselves, on a daily basis. So, how well do you know the gospel? How well do you know the gospel? Hey, let me encourage you. We have a bookstore back there. One of the best books that you can buy so you have a better understanding of the gospel, it's called The Disciplines of Grace by Jerry Bridges. He was like the guy using that phrase, preach the gospel, before it was cool to use that phrase, preach the gospel to yourself daily. He's using it in the 80s and early 90s. And I would encourage you, go get that book, because some of our spiritual funk is because we have zero gospel depth. We forget what our master has done for us, and we go serve another master. No one can serve two masters. Because Christ saved me, I will serve him faithfully. Number one, consider seriously who you serve. Number two, commemorate daily why you serve. Number three, commit fully to the one you serve. Remember, three action points. Every single one of them is necessary if we're going to be faithful to our master. Consider, commemorate, then last but not least, commit. We need to commit. We need to commit fully. I remember, I think it was my son Owen. Yeah, it was Owen. I remember coaching Owen's first soccer team, okay? Now, he was like 5, 6 years old. So I don't know if you've ever been a part of a 5 and 6 year old soccer, but practice was absolute chaos. Like, they wanted to do anything and everything as long as it didn't have a soccer ball. So they were like, one of them would always go over to the swings, and another one would be literally picking the flowers, and, you know, they would be playing their own little game of tag while I'm trying to organize a practice. And here's the deal. They had no commitment. You know, these young kids, 5, 6 years old, they had no commitment to getting better as a soccer player. They really had no desire to even win a soccer match and beat their opponent. There was no fight in these kids. But you know what? They loved Saturday game day. You know why they love Saturday game day? Because after the game on Saturday, guess what they had? Yeah, they had snack time. They had Capri Suns and Gatorade and fruit roll-ups and cupcakes. And listen, I'm sharing that example to call your attention to the reality that oftentimes that's the Christian mentality. That's our mentality. No fight against sin. No commitment to grow in our spiritual walk. We're not trying to beat our opponent. Yeah, we know he's coming after us, but we don't really even care. But man, I am just pumped that I get to go to heaven someday. I'm waiting for the end. I get heaven. And Paul's like, there's something wrong with that mentality. Yeah, hey, snack time's great. It's fun to get the Gatorade at the end of the game, the oranges and the slushies, like, that's awesome. And yeah, heaven's awesome. But listen, like, we're in a battle. We're in a fight. We have an opponent. Look what Paul says. Look at how he calls the Roman Christians to commitment in verse 19. He says, I'm using a human analogy because of the weakness of your flesh. Basically, that's Paul's nice way of saying, like, you're like the 5-year-old in soccer. You're just like, you've never really grown up. So I'm having to use this really practical analogy of slavery. And just as you offered the parts of yourselves as slaves to impurity, he's saying, into greater and greater lawlessness, just as you really loved sin. And that's what sin is, man. You try it once, you're like, I want more of that. I want more of that. I want more of that. That's why last week we talked about how it ends up having dominion over you. And Paul's like, the same way that you pursued sin, he's like, you need to commit to righteousness. You need to take that same hunger that you had toward the bad things and put them toward the good things. And now offer yourselves as slaves of righteousness, which results in sanctification. You know, we talked before about the fourfold state of human nature. And listen, I am trying to give you a whole lot of theology in this series in a practical way, and I'm trying hard to do that. But listen, you've got to understand this right here. You've got to know this, professing Christian. If you want victory, you need to understand these basic gospel truths. When we came into this world, we were created in a state of innocence. We could sin or we could not sin. After the fall, we couldn't help but sin. We're dead. But because of grace, and this is where we need to live, right here in grace. We're not here yet. We're not in glory yet. And we're not who we used to be anymore. We're right here in grace. And Christian, now it's possible to sin and not to sin. And you just got to figure out, who do I want to be my master? Martin Lloyd-Jones, he writes this. He says, as you go on living this righteous life and practicing it with all your might and energy and all your time, you will find that the process that went on before, in which you went on from bad to worse and became viler and viler, is entirely reversed. You will, notice the language here, I love it. You will become cleaner and cleaner, and purer, and holier, and more conformed unto the image of the Son of God. Because you have power now. You have the Holy Spirit now. Real quickly, how do we then commit fully to the one we serve? Now, sin's a real thing. Sin's a real thing. Before we participated in communion, I needed a moment to talk to the Lord. And as I asked the Lord, Lord, reveal some sin to me, he did. He did. Differently than the way I had just prayed in my office moments before I came out here to preach. It's revealed more sin. It's a battle, man. It's a fight. So how do we then? How do we commit fully to Christ? Well, I would challenge you. You need to do three things. It requires three things. Number one, everyday examination. Think about what I just shared with you. Before communion, there was a little bit more of an examination process that took place, wasn't there? Nod your head, like, you know, we're not going to ask for what sin it was, but just kind of give me like a hands or a nod or indicate, like when as I just shared with you, like when we talk to the Lord, like did the Holy Spirit reveal some sin to you? Nod your head, shake your hand, give us a, yeah, he does that. He does that. Some of you are more spiritual than the rest of us. But we need to take on that same type of examination on a daily basis if we're going to commit fully to Christ. Second, upon our examination, there needs to be immediate confession. I don't know about you, but wrongly, here's what Satan does. Here's what Satan does. We do one of two things. When the sin becomes apparent to us, we do one of two things. We either confess immediately, or you know what the other thing we do is? We double down on it. You know what I'm talking about? We double down on it. We're like, no. And I think that's because of the enemy. Like, we're embarrassed to go to God sometimes. We're embarrassed that we failed again before the Lord. And this reveals a lack of true gospel understanding. Jesus, God, they're for you. But we double down. And there's not immediate confession. But if you want to commit fully, there needs to be examination, there needs to be immediate confession, and then there needs to be deliberate devotion. Like, you need to set up some specific action points of how you are going to commit fully to the Lord. And that's when we bring in things like the spiritual disciplines that we talked about a moment ago. Preaching the gospel to ourselves, spending time in the Word. All those dethroning things that we talked about last week. You know, I started the day talking about Bob Dylan's hit, You Gotta Serve Somebody. One of Dylan's contemporaries, you know who he is, it was John Lennon. And John Lennon, just shortly before he was murdered, he recorded a song in response to Dylan's Gotta Serve Somebody, and it was titled Serve Yourself. Serve Yourself. He was a little put off by Dylan's conversion. And so he writes this song, Serve Yourself. And I'm not even going to share the lyrics because they're pretty wretched. They're pretty wicked. It reveals, sadly, the lyrics reveal a guy who really just wanted to serve himself. And I share that with you only to say that sadly, many, many professing Christians will sit under preaching week after week. And we will hear how to be set free and why we should live a set free life. But rather than following the conviction of the Spirit and aligning ourselves under our new master, we choose to serve ourselves. Let's take a moment, let's bow our heads, and let's ask ourselves some really tough reflection questions. And let's allow the Spirit to work. Like, the reason why we gather on Sunday is obviously to be reminded of the gospel. It's to worship our Savior. But another advantage is to hear the word of God in a way that maybe we won't hear it throughout the week. And to make some things right and to align ourselves, to posture ourselves so that we pursue Christ in a better way. And so a reflection question that we really need to be asking ourselves today is, who do I serve? Who do I serve? Am I serving the Lord? Is Jesus Christ truly my master? Does he have all of me? If not, talk with him right now. Second question to ask, why do I serve? Why do I serve? What's driving me to serve the Lord? Is it because I'm a gospel person now? Is it out of a love for the gospel? Is it because I'm delighting in him and I want to live for him and I want to honor him? Or is it more duty driven? Is it to impress others? Let's take a moment and talk to the Lord. Ask him to examine the motives behind our service and serving him. Last question, how do I serve? How do I serve? Am I fully committed to Jesus Christ? Am I fully engaged? Am I passionately pursuing hard after him? Is he the chief object of my affections? Take a moment, talk to the Lord, and our worship team's gonna lead us.